praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. What a wonderful presence of the Lord is here this morning. And I don't think there's a better place you could be anywhere in the city of Canberra. Somebody should say amen. Amen. What a great, great honor for me to be back in Australia and in Canberra this weekend. And things are a little different than they were 10 years ago. And I walked in, I recognized some of the faces of the youth on Friday night, but they didn't look like they did 10 years ago. That's all right, because I don't either. I had hair then, and I don't now, but my God has been good. And it was my second trip to Australia, but when we were here in 2012, I had one son who was 10 months old. He was just learning to walk in the Downs dining area, holding on to furniture, and he's almost 11. The Lord has blessed us with two more sons. We have an 8-year-old boy and a 3.5-year-old boy. And God has just been, I want you to know, God's been good to me. And it looks like God's been doing some good things here as well. And I rejoice for that. And I want you to know you are among great people. This is a great place. And I give high honor to your pastor, his family, to Bishop and Sister Downs. These are just tremendous leaders in God's kingdom. And certainly in this local church and this city. And I honor each of you for prioritizing the house of God today and for making room for God to speak and work in your life and in this city. I want to direct your attention to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. Read verses 10, 17, and then 18 through 21. The Bible is speaking of a woman by the name of Hannah, and it says that she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. This is telling us the emotional state of this woman. When we come to verse number 17. Bible would tell us that Eli, who is the priest, answered and said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." Now verse 18 through 21, he said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Can I tell you, when you experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, it'll change your countenance. They rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice in his vow. I want to preach to you this morning. I'm give you a disclaimer. I understand in these back-to-back services, typically you would preach the same message twice to two different crowds of people. Today's going to be a part one and part two. Not going to be the same message both services. So if you're not here for the next one, you might want to catch the live stream, because it's going to be part one and part two. But I want to preach to you, there is more. Okay, there is more. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this beautiful gathering of people, this wonderful church that you are working in and through, not only in this city and nation, but certainly in this region of the world. And I pray today, Lord, that you would prepare our minds and our hearts to receive the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would deal with any hindrance or any obstacle that would prevent your Word and the work of your Holy Spirit from doing something significant right now. Lord, I pray that there would be a flow of your Spirit, that you would speak and you would work, and that the power of God would confirm your word with signs following. Today, God, you can fill somebody with the Holy Spirit. Today, you can heal those who are sick in body. You can touch the mind that is weary and anxious and depressed. Let the word of God help us now. in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. The Lord bless you. You can be seated. There is more. In 1 Samuel, where we've read this morning, we would find the story of a woman by the name of Hannah. And I know that to us this might seem a little bit unusual, but you've got to understand that culture was very different thousands of years ago from what it is today. But the Bible in this particular story tells us that she is the wife of a man by the name of Elkanah. In fact, she is one of two wives. The problem in this scenario is that the other wife, Peninnah, is able to give her husband children. But the Bible would tell us that the Lord had shut up the womb of Hannah. You can imagine, now, let's just be real for a second. Just consider the dynamic of a man with two wives. This is probably not the best or most emotionally healthy environment. But it's made worse by this fact, because the Lord has shut up her womb. And now, well, the one wife is able to give her husband children, Hannah cannot. And so she begins to battle this overwhelming insecurity. She's questioning her value. Not only her self-value, but even the value that she provides to her husband. Because in this culture, your value is very intertwined with your legacy or your inability to have a legacy. And so now she's questioning her self-value. She's questioning her value to her husband, the one who's supposed to love her and care for her. And so the Bible tells us that she's in great bitterness of soul. She's anguished. She's depressed. She's full of self-criticism and self-accusation. She's weary and she's worried and she's bothered and she's anxious and she's just really unhappy. But thank God she knew where to go when she felt like that. The Bible tells us that they had come to the temple at the time of the yearly sacrifice. So it's at this moment when she enters into the house of God, the presence of God is all around, that she begins to pour out of her soul in the presence of the Lord. She doesn't allow the bitterness of soul to keep her home or keep her from the house. She didn't pick up her cell phone and call her best friend to complain about her plight. She allowed the bitterness of soul, the trauma and the pain in her life, to lead her and drive her into the presence of God. And it's there in the presence of God she begins to pour out her pain to the Lord. Let me tell you today, you are in the place you need to be if you have problems in your life. I understand many times we allow difficulty and circumstance and pressures and pain to keep us from the house of God and to keep us from the people of God. But when you've got great bitterness of soul, when you've got problems that you're dealing with, when there's pain in your heart, this is where you need to be. You can pour it out to God. When you enter into His presence, you can tell God all the things you're struggling with. You can tell Him the frustrations of your family. You can tell Him the frustrations of your workplace. And you can give God the questions for which you don't have the answer. I tell you, He's big enough to handle it. He doesn't need help from anyone or anything. He's God all by Himself. And so here, as she begins to pour out her problems and her pain to God, she finds out that God is well able to meet her need. And in this moment, she makes this vow to the Lord. She says, God, if you'll just give me the desire of my heart, if you'll give me the child that I so desperately desire, here is my vow. I'll give the child back to you. I won't be selfish about it. I won't keep it to myself. Lord, if you'll just answer this one request, I'm going to give it back to you. And there is, she finds a place of prayer in the house of God, and she's pouring out her heart and her soul before the Lord. The priest comes over to her and begins to, at first, misunderstand her. a great display of emotion and bitterness of soul. He looks at her and believes that she's drunk because he sees the emotion, but no words. But then the Lord quickens his heart and he begins to speak promise over her. And the word of the Lord assures her that it's all going to be okay. The thing that you are asking God for, he is going to give you. And so the Bible would tell us, and we read how the Lord gave them a child by the name of Samuel. But she made a vow to God, and she kept that vow. And so when she weaned the child, the word of the Lord would tell us that she brings him back to the house of God. And she presents him to the priest with the intention that he will be raised as a servant in the house of God. She's not going to keep him for herself. It's her child. But I want you to see this today. She has every right of ownership. She's birthed this child. This is her boy. But she is willing to surrender what is hers for the good of the kingdom. She presents the boy to the priest and then makes her way home. It's not only the fact that this child is a miracle that's so significant to me in this story. In fact, what I marvel at in this story is not only the act of surrender by this woman, but it's the diligent care she has for the upbringing of her child, even though she is not present in the temple. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the scripture would tell us that every year she would come back at the time of the annual sacrifice, and she would present to her child a coat that she had been sewing the year before. Now, I want you to take a minute here and consider the significance of what's happening, because this is a growing child. He's not the same size this year that he was last year, and he's not going to be the same size next year that he is this year. And so the coat that she had brought him last year is quickly getting too small. And the coat that she brings him this year has to be small enough to fit him now, but big enough that he has a little bit of room to grow into it. And so she has to accommodate both where he is and where he is going. She has to calculate the size he is at present, but also the size and the stature that he is growing into. And so for 365 days, there she is in her house, searching out the best of fabrics, calculating the right measurements, cutting it ever so carefully and sewing it so precisely. With great care and concern and diligent effort, she's preparing this coat that at the next year she's going to bring back to her child to wear in the house of God. Because last year's coat is not going to keep fitting him. But you can't make it so big that he can't wear it now. So it has to be made with such precise accommodation that he can wear it now, but he can also grow into it. He receives the coat in the house of God, but the coat was made in his mother's house. Consider this with me now, because in our present day, there's no lack of emphasis on buildings and corporate gatherings, and rightfully so. I tell you, you are doing right by prioritizing the house of God on the first day of the week. Every time the doors are open, you ought to be here worshiping and serving and furthering the kingdom of God by gathering to worship corporately. It's in settings like this where God does great things. We'll have baptisms today. And it's in settings like this where he pours out his spirit and people are born again. It's in places and services just like this where we will gather at the altar and pray and miracles can happen and lives can be transformed. It happens in places just like this. This is the setting where we receive our coat. But this is not the setting the coat is made in. I'll tell you where the coat is made. The code is made when you leave this building and the door's locked and this house is empty and you're sitting in the privacy of your living room and nobody else is there. That's where the code is made. Hannah did not make the code in the house, in the house of God. That was simply where the coat was presented and where the coat was received, where she gathered fabric and cut fabric and made the pattern and where she sewed the fabric. All of that happened in the privacy of her own house. Let me tell you why moments like this are so powerful and so significant, and why we have felt the Spirit of God move so freely in worship as we begin to sing King of Glory. And I know we could have moved on to the next chorus and the next verse, but the Spirit of God just arrests the moment and captivates our attention. Do you want to know why? It's because in the 6 days that preceded this day, there were people in the privacy of their home that were reading their Bible. There were people in the privacy of their home that were calling on God. Pastor wasn't there to make sure that they were on their best behavior, but they were doing their best to serve God with a pure heart, with an honest heart, with a faithful heart. That's where the code is made. The code is made in places like that. We put great emphasis on buildings and gatherings and revival. But let me tell you what God has been speaking to me about over the past several months. We are emphasizing corporate revival, but we are too often neglecting personal revival. I'll tell you why Calvary Chapel is a growing church. It's because there's individuals in this building, and we'll be here in the next service, that are growing people. The church only grows when the people in the church grow. And the reason the Lord is doing what He's doing is because there are people that in the privacy of their own home, in the secrecy of their own life, they're being faithful towards God. They're seeking after God. They're searching for God. They're studying to know God. They're praying to find God. They have a desire to walk with the Lord. Then because of that, we come into services like this and we can feel the moving of His Spirit. We can feel the drawing of His Spirit, and we can feel His power reaching to change and transform us. And so the coat might be received in settings like this, but it's not where it's made. Now one might look at this story and think, wow, she prayed so desperately for a child. She hungered and cried and wept bitterly and asked of the Lord this child. And then she was willing to give it up. She was willing to take what was rightfully hers and put it back into the house of God. Oh, she had every right to act out of selfish ambition and say, no, this is mine. This is my child, given for my pleasure, kept for my purpose. She made a vow. She said, God, if you'll give me this, I'll give him back. And she kept that vow. And she put that boy back into the house of God. Nobody could have known it at the time. Nobody could have comprehended it. Nobody could have looked at this boy who was just young in youth and not even a teenager at this venture of his life. Nobody could have looked at him in this moment and known who he would become. Nobody would have known at that moment that he would be the last and the greatest of all the judges of Israel. Nobody would have looked at the boy running around the house of God serving the priest and have known in that moment he'll be the first prophet since Moses. Nobody would have known. Nobody would have known that his life was marked with such destiny and potential and greatness, but it was his mother's willingness to surrender him to the things of God and his willingness to submit and to serve in the house of God that allowed all of that potential locked up inside of him to be released. And what was just a boy at this stage of the story would become one of the mightiest prophets in all of Israel. Because a mother was willing to surrender and a boy was willing to serve. I tell you today that surrender and service are great attributes in God's kingdom. If you want a growing church, you've got to be a growing person. And if you want to be a growing person, here's what you've got to do. You've got to surrender. You've got to surrender yourself. You've got to surrender your stuff. You've got to surrender your opinions and your preference. It's not your culture. It's not my culture. It's the kingdom culture. And I can't just surrender. I've got to serve. I don't come to Calvary Chapel to be a spectator. I come to serve. So if you want to grow and you want your church to grow, we together have to enter into the attitude of surrender and into the action of servanthood, where we are constantly setting our preferences and our opinions aside, and we are constantly setting our ideas aside. Why? For the good of others and for the good of the kingdom. And I'm not just going to come in and come out. I'm going to look for a way to serve other people in the house of God. And so this is what's happening. These are the attitudes and the attributes that surround Hannah and her family. And it's on another one of these visits, these annual visits to bring the coat to the house of God, that the word of the Lord comes to them again. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 20. Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. See, she's coming as she has come every other year to bring the coat that she has prepared for her child. Spiritually speaking, in Scripture, garments also speak to us of the spiritual life. We find it in Isaiah 61, Zechariah 3, Ephesians 4, Colossians chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 5. And then a changing of clothing always symbolized a new beginning. It happened in Genesis 35, 41, 45, Exodus chapter 19, Revelation chapter 3. So garments in the Bible always speak to us of spiritual things, and the changing of garments always spoke of a new identity or a new season. So I want you to visualize this. She's coming out of tradition or custom to bring the coat like she has every other year. But on this visit, the word of the Lord comes to her and says, because of what you've done, because when I gave you a son and you gave him back, the Lord is going to visit you again. You only asked for one son, but because you gave it back, I feel the spirit of prophecy here right now. You asked me for one son, but because you gave him back to me, I'm going to visit you again with 5 more kids. This is what I've come to preach to this church today. There is more. I rejoice about what God has done. I was here 10 years ago, before the wall was knocked out, before new chairs were here, before the building had been expanded. There wasn't culture. There's been a lot of things God has done in the last 10 years, and I rejoice with you over what God has done. But don't you take what God has done and think you own it. Don't you keep it to yourself. Don't you try to control it with any sense of selfish ambition. Just keep giving it back to Him. Just keep surrendering. Whatever God gives you, just give it back to Him. Just keep serving. Don't come here and get comfortable just watching everybody else work and everybody else pray and everybody else serve. No, when you come into the house of God, surrender yourself and start serving, because this is what God's word is to you today. There is more. I tell you, there is more. Hannah only asked for one child, But she stayed in the attitude, in the posture of surrender. And she kept taking care of that child. She didn't pull him out of the house of God. She left him there. And she would go back home and sew a garment and bring it again the next year. And on one of those visits, it was just a Sunday like every other Sunday. There's nothing special about it. It was just another week. It was just routine, just tradition. Until the Spirit of God started moving, until the Word of the Lord came forth, and she realized, God's not done yet. I only asked for one child. That's all I really wanted. I just had a desire for that child. But God came back and said, because you gave the one back to me, because you loaned it back to me, you gave back to me for my purpose and my glory. Now I'm about to give to you in a measure beyond what you even asked for. Let me tell you what we do. Our tendency is to calculate what we feel like we can control, and we ask God for the maximum amount we feel like we can control. But the Lord comes back to her and says, I'm about to give you something that's beyond what you even asked for, beyond what you could comprehend. Listen, the McLeod family, we tapped out at three boys. We're done. I understand why she only asked for one. Kids are a lot of work. And she's probably considering watching Penina and all the other kids and all the other families, and she sees everybody else and she thinks, you know what? One might about be my maximum. That's the most I think I can handle. But once she became a mother and her heart started growing in love and she saw the beauty of motherhood and having a child and she became a steward of that and she invested in him and invested in the kingdom, God saw something in her she didn't see in herself. That she actually had the ability to care for more than one. She could actually care for six. I've come to preach to you today. God sees more in you and more in this church than you see in yourself. I rejoice over every life that has been changed in the last 10 years. I rejoice over the expansion of buildings and countries that are being reached and cultures that are being... I rejoice, but hear me today. I've come to tell you, God has a word for you, and it's this. There is more. He's not done. He's not finished. In fact, I think he's just getting started. There is more. Woo! There's more in Canberra. There's more in Australia. There's more in the Pacific. There's more throughout Asia. There's more in Africa. There's more in... there is more. Come on, lift up your hands to the Lord right now. There is more. There is more. There's more for you. There's more for your family. There's more for your youth group. There's more for your school. There's more for this city. There's more for this church. There's more for this nation. There is more. I know you ask for what you think you can control, but God sees something in you you don't see in yourself. And if you would just start surrendering everything and serving everywhere, you would find out you actually have the ability to care for six kids, not just one kid. There is more. Woo, hallelujah. Ha, shakahaya mosataya lamaha. I want you to hear the scripture in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. But you hear me right now. We preach this verse and we talk about this verse and we always use it in the context of negative things. Forget the pain, forget the sorrow, forget the struggle, forget the frustration. Paul had gone through some hard things, but my friend, he'd experienced a lot of glory in his life too. He wasn't just saying, I want to forget the pain and move past the sorrow. What he was saying was, I'm not comfortable with what God has given me. I know I haven't apprehended it yet. I've not attained everything God has for me to attain. There's more for my life, and there's more for God's kingdom. There's more for this nation. So I'm going to forget everything that's behind me. I'm going to forget the pain. I'm going to forget the frustration. But I'm also going to forget the good stuff. Because just because something's good doesn't mean it's from God or it's all God has. Sometimes we get comfortable in great things, but momentary greatness is not equal to all that God has. So he says, I'm going to leave everything behind because I know God has more for me ahead. So I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I like the language he uses. He didn't say, I'm going to walk forward. He didn't say, I'm just going to kind of, you know, no, he said, I press. It's indicative of a certain attitude or a certain mindset. It indicates to us a certain force, a determined intention. He's not wavering. He realizes there might be some obstacles. There will be some struggles. There's going to be some fight. And yeah, I understand all that, but I've already made up my mind. I'm not going to settle in the past. I'm not going to settle in the present. Hey, this coat, it feels pretty good right now. I could lose a few pounds and still wear it. God forbid I could put a few on and still wear it. So Paul is saying, I could choose to be comfortable right here. This would be all right. I could be here and thank God for what's happened, but I'm persuaded there's still more to be done. So I'm going to press forward. There can be obstacles, there can be fight, and there can be struggle, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to keep pressing, keep fighting, keep moving forward with a sense of strength and determination. I'm going to press forward because this is what I know. I know there is more. Stand together with me. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Now look, I know a lot of this is just life and the cycle of seasons. And as I was thinking this weekend, as we've been driving around Canberra, I've come in several times. I was here 12 years ago. You couldn't find green grass to save your life. You were in a drought. Everything was brown and dry. I landed at the airport the other day. I was just in shock coming. I mean, they told me Fiji was green, and I thought Australia was brown and green everywhere. Why? Because I hear you've had some rain. In fact, I've heard it in the past 48 hours. He said, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. He was saying all those places that were dry, without the life source of living water. Those places, he said, I'm about to do a new thing. It's going to spring forth. All those places that were brown and dry and looked like they were dead. No. Because God said, I'm about to send water. But if you're going to get the new thing, You have to do what the first verse said. Remember not the former things. We can be thankful for the past, but we can't live in it. So we've got to let go of it so we can reach forward to the more God has for our future. Now, there might be some individuals in this room today that when you reach to your past, it's pain. It's abuse, it's neglect, it's rejection, it's sorrow, it's fear, it's torment. So for you personally, you've got to let go of that so you can turn to your Father and reach for His love and His hope and His healing. It's just like a dad reaching out his hand to his little boy who's just fallen, scraped his knee. He's just, take my hand and we'll walk. You know, when that little boy's learning to walk and he falls and he decides he's never going to walk again. He's going to scoot around on his bottom, crawl on his hands and knees. But the father takes his hand and says, no, we can do this. If you just hold my hand, then we can walk together. So for some of you here today, you've got personal things in your life, pain and fear and frustration. You're going to have to let go of that so you can reach for the more God has for you individually. And if you're here today and you've never repented of your sin or been baptized in Jesus' name or received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you must know this is the greatest, most life-changing experience, and it's God's will for you today to let go of sin, let go of shame, let go of hurt, and reach for the more He has for you. Into this church body, I tell you, praise God for all that He has done, but don't get comfortable. The sense of mission and determination and surrender and servanthood that caused you to press to this moment in these victories, don't stop pressing and get comfortable. Forgetting those things which are behind, keep pressing forward. Because I tell you today, there's more. I know you look and you think, how? I'm going to try to answer that a little bit in the next service. But just know this, whatever you have and wherever you are, personally or corporately, there is more for you. Hallelujah. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a few minutes before we leave. And we're going to surrender. If you need God to work in your life, if you need to receive the Holy Spirit, or you need a miracle, or there's a situation you need God to work in your family, we're going to give God an opportunity to work today. So as they begin to play and sing, I'm going to invite you to step out of your seat and make your way to this altar. We're going to surrender ourselves. We're going to present ourselves to God. And we're going to give the power of His Spirit the opportunity to work in our lives like only He can. Would you come? Thank you, brother. I know there's more. If you need God to work, hallelujah.